Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you today, opening God's Word. As we begin, I have a skill testing question for you, okay? All right, here it goes. Jimmy's mother had four children. She named the first Monday. She named the second Tuesday. She named the third Wednesday. What's the name of the fourth child? Thursday? No. Jimmy. Because Jimmy's mother had four children, right? The truth is, most of us don't listen carefully, do we? Have you ever caught yourself saying, uh-huh, when you're talking to your friend or a spouse? Maybe you tune them out, and not for the life of you could you repeat what they just asked you about. Or maybe during this time, when so many of us have Zoom meetings and different meetings like that, when we're supposed to be listening, looking at the computer, we have other tabs that are open, and maybe we're shopping online, browsing social media, watching Netflix, but we're not really paying attention when we're supposed to be listening to what's going on. And for the kids that are listening to this right now, have your parents ever given you an instruction or a direction of what they wanted you to do, and you said, yes, but then you continued doing the same thing that they just asked you not to do, that you didn't really correct the way that you were doing something, and your response was, yes, I hear it. And then they say to you, then why are you still doing that? Then why are you still doing it? And this is at the heart of the passage that we're studying today. It's about hearing and then obeying God's word. The truth is, oftentimes, we're bad at listening sometimes, and that translates into listening well to God's word. And as Christians, this is very important. So as we look at our passage today, this is what I want us to consider. The passage, the big idea is this: consider carefully how you hear and obey God's word. We're going to see that God's word shines, it reveals truth, exposes darkness and judges hearts, and ultimately, Jesus identifies with those who hear and practice the word of God. Last week, Pastor Steve spoke on the beginning part of Luke chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 8 with me. And Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15, is the parable of the sower. And the main idea, the big idea of that passage is that looking at what obstructs the word of God from growing. What obstructs the word of God from growing? And you know this parable, you've likely heard it before. There are four different soils that are talked about, and there is seed that's thrown on the different soils by a farmer. And what we know is that the seed being thrown is the word of God, and the person throwing it is the person proclaiming the word of God, and the soil where the seed lands is the heart that is receiving God's word. And the four different types of soil, as we just go through them really quickly, the first one, it says the seed falls on a footpath where birds come and eat it, and it talks about a hard-hearted response where you hear God's word but your heart doesn't really change. There's no faith involved. The second one is seed lands on rocky soil. And the seed that lands on the rocky soil, it says, the heart receives it with joy, but there's no root. And when there's testing, when there's kind of some difficulty in that person's life, they don't persevere. And the seed is, it just doesn't grow. And this was called the faint-hearted response, Pastor Steve said. And then there's some seed that falls in the weeds. And what it says is that life's worries, riches and pleasures choke out the word of God from growing in the heart. And this is the half-hearted response. So essentially, you know, you hear God's word and then you look around and you're like, this world looks better than what God is proposing. That this looks fabulous. It looks like it's shining. This is great. The pleasures of this world, or maybe the worries of this world, but we're easily distracted. Now, the first one, the first soil, there is no faith involved. But the second two, the challenge that we had and we see in Scripture is that we don't know if they had faith or if their faith was taken away. And it's this unknown area. Because ultimately, what God wants from us is the seed to land on good soil, a heart that's ready to receive it. And what Scripture says in verse 15 of Luke chapter 8 is this. It says, it lands on good soil of a good heart who hear the word, they retain it, they keep it, and they persevere to grow, produce a crop. Now the idea there is you have to retain it, but you also have to persevere in the word. And as we looked at these four soils, we're kind of reminded that it's this general life pattern. What's the general pattern of how you hear God's word? But we also pointed out the fact that, you know, on any given day, we can hear God's word and respond in one of these different ways. We might think, you know what, I hear what God's saying, and I'm not interested right now in doing that. But God, in that passage, was talking about how do you hear God's word, and what do you do with it? How does your heart receive it? So that's a quick snapshot of where we were last week, and where we pick up this week in Luke chapter 8, verse 19 to 21, what we're going to hear, what we're going to see is, again, considering carefully how we hear and obey God's word. It's going to continue. Now, it starts in verse 16, and verse 16 says this, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." Now, this short, there's a short proverb, essentially, that is shared here. And this short proverb is just about the absurdity of lighting an oil lamp and then covering it with a jar. You see, the reason you light a lamp, particularly in this day, is because it gives off light. It's not like in Jesus' day they were walking around and they had electricity. They literally had their lamps because it was dark outside. They needed to illuminate something. So if you needed to be able to see in your house, you would light a lamp and you would put it up. It would be absurd to light that lamp and cover it, or to put it under your bed. Your bed was made of some soft material. It might, you know, catch fire, but also you need to see where you're going. It's no help if it's under your bed. And so when Jesus says this proverb, people are able to respond and understand to it. You know, oil lamps are meant to be put up to display and give this optimum light. It's not meant to be hidden. Now, we've lived in our house where we live for almost 11 years. And for the first 10 years of that time, in our bedroom, we only had a single lamp. And you had to walk in the room and go across the room to turn it on. Well, last year, we decided that we would put in some ceiling lights. Three layers of drywall and some wood lathe later, we got some ceiling lights. And when we turned those on, it just illuminated the whole room. And it was just excellent to be able to see everything. I no longer had to enter my room and walk across the room and trip on all the stuff that I had left there in the morning or the day before, because there was now a light switch that I could access right at the front door of my room. I could just turn it on and then I could see everything. Now, the picture that what's being said here is this, that when Jesus shares this idea of a lamp, God's word is meant to shine. It's meant to have a prominent place, just like an oil lamp. When you light it, you elevate it so it can shine. We kind of miss this, but if you go through your day, and as you go through and you flick on a light, think for a moment. If you've ever planned out a renovation or anything like that, you don't look around your renovation and go, all right, I think I'm going to install some lights down there on the corner. I'm going to install some lights on the ground. You say, I'm going to install lights on the top. I'm going to put a switch at the door because it's purposeful. You're meant to do this. And I believe that as you light a lamp in Jesus' day, as he's sharing this, he's trying to get the hearers of this to remember that that's the position that God's word is supposed to be in. Elevated. It has a proper position. It's not supposed to be hidden. And so for us, when we go through our day, if you look up in the room that you're in probably right now, there's lights that are overhead. That's the proper place for them. And we can be reminded of this in our own lives, that God's word is meant to be lifted in a prominent place. When we see that, when we turn it on, that's where it's supposed to be. Because God's word shines. It shines. And as it continues on in this passage, what we also see in verse 17, it says this. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Not only does God's word shine, it also reveals truth and exposes darkness. God's word also reveals truth and exposes darkness. Now, as we look at this passage, what's the truth that's being revealed? Well, God's truth, as it goes through, that's being revealed, are some of the things that are hidden up until this point. You got to remember that Jesus' hearers at this point are meeting Jesus. They don't have the whole Old New Testament, the whole New Testament like we do. So there's some truths about himself that he is trying to reveal to people that they'll be able to see. And he's using God's word when elevated in the right way, shining so that they can see those truths. Some of those truths that he's trying to convey to people are the fact that he has come as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Throughout the book of Luke, we've seen his miraculous birth, the conception stories, all the way through. Luke is keeping a detailed account so that we can see the truth of God revealed and who he is. Jesus is going to start to talk about the fact that he has to go to the cross and die. He's going to talk about how he needs that conquer death, how he's going to rise again and ascend into heaven and prepare a place for us. Jesus is going to talk about reveal this truth in his word about the Spirit of God, how his counselor is going to come to us after he leaves. He's going to talk about just his mission. He's going to talk about the formation of the early church, the destruction of the temple where all the worship kind of took place. And he's going to reveal the truth that we are now his temple, that we are where he dwells. So there's truth that Jesus is trying to reveal. And the only way that that truth is going to take root into people's lives is if they give prominence to God's word, if they hear God's word, and if they elevate it to where it's supposed to be. But not only is there truth that's going to be brought up, but there's also, it's also going to expose the darkness. And exposes darkness, it says in verse 17, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. So those hidden things are God's truths. For us, they've been revealed now. The question is, do we see them in Scripture? Have we traced them through to the Old Testament? The Bible tells us that the Word of God, Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says this. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify concerning me. You see, the function of God's word was to testify about Christ, to testify about who Christ was from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. It reveals the wonderful redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But it also, so that's the revealing truth and exposing the darkness. And the exposing the darkness is that it exposes the darkness of the hearts of the Pharisees as Jesus is kind of sharing this in this passage. It exposes the darkness of people's lives of thinking that there's other ways to get to God or that they don't need God at all. It kind of takes and shines this light when God's word is put in the proper place. It shines this light to expose just the emptiness of and darkness of the world around them, that they need God, that they can't just search the Scripture for life, but that the one in front of them, Jesus, is life. But it also reveals sin in people's lives, that you have this truth that's revealed, that God is perfect, that he is amazing, that he loves us, that he has sent his Son, that we cannot enter his presence because we're sinful. But then it exposes us as sinful, that God's word exposes us, exposes our darkness, and we realize, I need to then take hold of the truth that God's light is shining in my life. We'll talk about this a little bit more as we continue in the passage. Now, verse 18 continues on. It says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, verse 18, the beginning of that is this. It says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. The therefore is drawing on what we've already spoke about today in the previous verses, but also what Pastor Steve spoke about at the beginning part of chapter 8. That whole section of chapter 8 is all talking about hearing, the same thing as listening. It says, Jesus says in verse 8 of chapter 8, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And then as he explains the parable, he says, the one that fell on the path is the one who heard, or they hear, but the devil took it away. When it was on rocky ground, with joy, they hear God's word. And it goes through, and it talks about hearing God's word. But it's not just about hearing God's word. That's throughout this whole passage. But here, Luke is saying, consider carefully. Not just consider, but actually stop. Evaluate. Consider this. Don't just move on, but really consider, how do you listen? Are you good at listening to God's word? Or do you just say, yeah, but you couldn't repeat anything that's there? What we're going to see later on is really listening is about obeying and putting it into action. Now, this listening is an active listening in verse 18. It's not just a hear, but it's a present tense. It's not just passive, I heard that. But it's active and it's ongoing. It means you're pondering these things, you're thinking about them, and you're weighing them. That's what God wants us to do. And he says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Because whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. What this passage in verse 18 shows us is that God's word exposes darkness and it judges hearts. It exposes the darkness in us and it judges hearts. So consider carefully how you listen. Now, the idea here of whoever has will be given more, and whoever doesn't have, it'll be taken from them. As Jesus is speaking to these large crowds of Jewish people, he's sharing about how God's word is revealing this truth about it himself as the Messiah. And they think they have an upper hand on knowing God as being God's elect or special kind of people, as God's chosen people. But as he's teaching this, what he's saying is, you need to listen to my word. You need to listen because you think you have a special place with God, but if you're not listening and understanding, even what you think you have of your special place with God is going to be taken away. You're going to lose out on that salvation because I have come to fulfill the law. I am what was being pointed to. This is what God's word says. So what you have will be taken from you. And that's what we see in the parable of the soils as well, that the heart condition, whether it's life just getting difficult, whether it's the pleasures or pursuits of this world, whether it's doubt, they come in and they choke out God's word. And though the word is heard and it's planted, it doesn't take root and it's gone. And then verse 18 says, but if you have, more will be given. And that's just the idea of what we see in Scripture. Oftentimes we see people encounter Jesus and they display some faith. Now, they might not display a robust, mature faith because they're experiencing Jesus in that moment and they are accepting him from what they know about a Messiah coming, but they're trusting. They have faith in that moment, and that faith needs to continue to grow. But they're reaching out and saying, I believe in this. So God promises here that when you listen, those who have, more will be given to them. And if you don't have, or what you think you have, it's going to be gone. You can't just take it for granted. One author says this, take care how you listen, and listen as if your life depends on it. Because it really does, he says. When you listen to a sermon or you're reading God's word, remind yourself that you have an immortal soul which will be either infinitely happy or unspeakably miserable for all eternity, because you'll either be dwelling with God and experiencing him in all his glorious fullness, or you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And it all hangs on how we listen to God's word and put it into action. So we need to apply it to our lives. Now, the next part as we continue on in verse 19 to 21, it says this. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And this is how Jesus responds. He says, he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Now, what I want us to see here in this section, I think the main point is this, that Jesus identifies with those who hear and practice the word of God. That Jesus identifies with those who hear and practice the word of God. Now, in this section, Jesus is not giving a shoo-shoo to his family. He's not saying family isn't important. He's not in any way. We know that throughout Scripture, throughout Luke, at the beginning in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus is at the temple. He's kind of left his parents, and they're worried about him. They started home, and they have to go back to the temple, and there they find him at the temple. And when he's there at the temple, he reminds them, he says this, or they say, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them at that point. Jesus showed respect to his mother and father, but he also knew that he had God was his father, and he was there about his father's business. Jesus loved his family. As he was dying on the cross, Jesus ensured that his mother, this was on his mind, was going to be taken care of. He ensured that his mother would be taken care of by John. We also know later on in Luke chapter 11, as Jesus is going around, there's a woman, Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, and Jesus was teaching, and a woman in the crowd says, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it." And what Jesus is saying is that in this, there's large crowds of people around Jesus all the time. They want to access him. They want to be known by him. They want to kind of get in. Like, here is this Jesus who can heal miracles, who can do miracles, cast out demons. He is incredible. And Jesus says, "You want to be a part of my inner group? You want to be like my family? Hear and obey the word of God. That's how you get in to being part of my family." God cared about his family. In Acts, actually, we hear as the Christians are waiting for the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it actually tells us that Jesus and his mother's and Jesus's mother and brothers were waiting there in the room for the Holy Spirit to come. So at some point along the way, Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as God's word shone in their lives and the truth was revealed to them and exposed the darkness of their hearts, and they came to believe and trust in Jesus. So Jesus isn't just saying, "I don't care about my mothers and brothers." What he's saying is this. He's saying that Jesus identifies most and identifies with those who hear and practice the word of God. And he says, they are part of my family. They're important. Earlier on in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, we heard the parable of the wise builder. And the parable of the wise builder, it's in verse 46 of chapter 6 in Luke, says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like." So it's about hearing God's word and putting it into practice. And then we know what the rest of the story, that a man builds a house, that the trials and the tribulations of this life and ultimately as they die come. And because he listened to God's word and built a foundation on God's word and obeyed it, that those things weren't able to topple his life. Because they listened and obeyed. But the person who heard God's word but didn't obey was like the person who built on sand. And when trials and challenges came, their house just left. It just went away. They weren't able to stand. We need to listen carefully to God's word and put it into practice. It's important. Jesus identifies with those who hear and practice the word of God. Now, why does that matter? Well, I don't know if you've ever known anybody who's kind of like special or important or can help you get you into somewhere. But oftentimes, you know, if you know somebody, then you can get into somewhere. So I don't really know too many people. But one time I knew a person that can get me into places anyways. One time I knew a guy, and he worked at CSIS, which is the Canadian Security Intelligence Services. And he was pretty high in CSIS. And so I was able to get a tour of the building because I knew him. I knew him and said, hey, yeah, I know him and he knew me. So he brought me into the building and I got to look around this building. It was really cool and see places that not everybody would be able to see, and you know, see the SHU and the main kind of operations room where all the computers are when there's incidents that are going on, and you have all the different police forces that would be there. And it was pretty cool. But because I knew him, I had access to go in there. But I can't just go and say, oh yeah, I know Justin Trudeau because I know, you know, I've watched some of his news conferences and all of those kind of things, and go in and say, hey, I want to see Justin Trudeau because I know him. The Bible tells us that that's not us knowing him. That for Jesus to know us, we have to obey his word. Then, it says, then we are known by him. He identifies us when we hear his word and obey him. This is so important. It's actually the main emphasis on our whole Christian faith, is that Jesus knows us. Hebrews chapter 10, if you know that passage of scripture, Hebrews chapter 10 is this amazing passage of scripture that kind of walks through about Christ's sacrifice for our sins. God's word talking about how Jesus came as a sacrifice once and for all for us. And as he did that, it talks about the fact that he goes before us and he goes to God on our behalf and he offers himself as the perfect sacrifice. So because of that, the passage goes on to say that we have confidence to enter into God's presence, not because we know God, not because we know Jesus, not because we're righteous. We have confidence to enter God's presence because Jesus identifies with us. That when Jesus goes before God the Father and we go in, God doesn't look at me in my sinful life and all the things that I've done in the past. He looks at his son Jesus, who, as Hebrews 10 talks about, was a perfect sacrifice, who laid down his life, who completed the law and fulfilled that, and did away with all the sin that was and punishment that was due for me. And when that happens, God looks at Jesus and Jesus says, Aaron is with me. That he has heard my word, he has trusted it, and he has put it into action. And because of that, scripture tells me I have confidence to enter into God's presence. Not because I know Jesus, but because I know Jesus and Jesus has identified with me. The famous passage Pastor Steve read last week in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25, about hearing God's word and obeying it. Hearing God's word and obeying it is what it talks about. If looking in a mirror, it says, looking in a mirror, do not merely listen to my word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now consider for a second. Let's say it was midday and you just finished lunch and you go to the mirror and you're looking in the mirror and you notice that, you know, in your teeth you got some sesame seeds from the bagel that you ate at lunch, and you know, you got some cream cheese on your glasses and some other stuff on your face, and maybe because you're eating barbecue chips, you wipe them on your shirt and you see that, and there's a button undone and your zipper of your pants is undone, you're in the window, and maybe your hair is sticking up a little bit. And after seeing all this in the mirror, because you've gone to look at yourself, that you just kind of leave without doing anything about it. You looked in the mirror, you saw all that was wrong, and you just left. One might wonder, why did you take the time to look in the mirror in the first place if you weren't going to do anything about the seeds in your teeth? If you weren't going to do anything about the cream cheese on your glasses and the barbecue chips on your shirt and the buttons that were untied and your hair that was unkempt? The same is true with God's Word. As God's Word shines, as it reveals truth, as it exposes darkness, as it brings us to the place where it's judging our hearts, we need to respond to it. If we're just going to look at it and walk away and do nothing, why did we even look at it and hear it in the first place? You know, it's a very dangerous place, Scripture teaches, and for us, it's a dangerous place to hear God's Word, to hear the promises of God's Word, to have the truth of God revealed, and then to just not let it affect your life, to not take action on it. You know, Scripture talks about the abundant life that is found in Jesus. Pastor Steve opened this service with some passage, part of the passage from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a beautiful psalm, long psalm, on the Word of God, and how it's so beautiful and amazing, and how in there, one of the passages talks about how when children were young, the rabbis and parents would go and dip their finger in honey, and then they would put it on the kids' lips, and they would say, "May the Word of God be like honey on your lip, on your lips. May it be sweet to taste." As you've tasted and experienced God's Word, why would you not respond to it? It's dangerous to hear the sweet Word of God, to experience God and His sanctuary and all His power, and to hear what He's done, and to just not let it affect your life, to not allow it to penetrate. When we become numb to those things, it's very challenging for us to be able to respond to God. So as we continue, as we finish up, it's important that we develop an appetite for God's Word. And how do you develop an appetite for God's Word? Well, the main thing is that you actually have to spend time in God's Word. And for some of us, coming to church on Sunday morning is the only time we take in God's Word at all. And you might say, "I don't even know what God's Word is telling me to do." And that's maybe because you don't spend time in God's Word. So I would challenge you first and foremost to set aside a time each day where you can be in God's Word, where you can remember the truths that God's Word is shining and illuminating. Put God's Word in its proper place so that it can shine the truth into your life, so it can expose the darkness in your life, so that you can look at those things, and as God is saying, "Here is what my Word says, what are you going to do about it?" If we don't spend time searching God's Word, we won't be able to know what God wants us to do with our lives and what He expects from us. Do you know what God expects from you as an employee or an employer? Do you know how God's Word speaks truth into our lives about what He expects for us in our relationships? Our relationships with our husbands or our wives, or as a single person, or looking for a spouse? Do you know what God's standards are in those relations, in relationships? Do you know what how God speaks of working? Are you working too much? Are you working too little? What's the role of work that God has in our world? Are you serving God? Do you know what God's Word says about worry, about sexual purity? Are you having challenges with various substances? Are you having struggles loving your enemies, loving your spouse, loving your kids, honoring your father and mother? What does God expect from you? We need to put God's Word into a place where we can hear the truth and we can respond to the truth. If we look at the truth and we hear the truth, but we go, "You know what? I'm going to choose not to do that." Well, we have to remember the message from last week and our heart. What is the condition of our heart? When we hear God's Word and what He expects from us, if we take a different path, that has nothing to do with the condition of the truth that is being shared to us, but it has to do with the condition of our heart. Are we willing to listen to God's Word? Are we allowing God's Word to speak truth into our lives? Are we willing to change and say, "I trust God that Your Word is life to me"? As we finish up, there was a British preacher in the 18th century, and he shared this about how we should hear and receive God's word, both in a sermon, but can also be translated into how, when we're studying God's word by ourselves, how we receive it. And it says this, when you listen to God's word or a sermon, don't just become squeamish about the delivery of the preacher for that message. Then he said, listen this way to God's word, whether you're reading it or hearing it. Suppose you went to hear the will of a rich relative read out to you. So somebody in your family has died and you've been named a beneficiary of a will. One of your relatives, they had a lot of money. And as you go and you're listening to this will be read off, you are expecting a legacy from them. You're expecting that you are going to be the beneficiary, that something was left to you. You wouldn't criticize in any way the lawyer who was reading the will. But as you're listening to the words being read, you would pay attention to hear whether anything was left to you. And if anything was left to you, how much was left to you. This is the way that we're supposed to listen to God's word and hear the gospel. What truth has God given to me? What truth has God left for me in my life? We need to consider carefully how we listen and obey God's word, how we hear and obey God's word, because God's word is meant to shine. It reveals truth, exposes darkness, and judges hearts. And ultimately, Jesus identifies with those who both hear and practice the word of God. As we finish up, I want to share our benediction verse from Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Amen.